It's great to be sharing a time with all of you. Those of you who are here in the sanctuary with me and those of you who are at home watching online, live, or whenever. Just want to also recognize that today is Mother's Day. And I'd like to give a shout out. I have three daughters who are women of God in their generation and who are raising amazing families. And I'd like to say happy Mother's Day to Barbara, who is a true mother in Israel, who raises her family with great tenderness, with fierce strength, and with deep wisdom. Happy Mother's Day. Many women have done excellently, but you have surpassed them all. Praise the Lord. So we're going to look in the book of Hebrews today, and the passage of scripture that we have in front of us is about 38 verses or 36 verses. We're starting in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, and we're going to read right through that chapter and right through all of chapter 7 to verse 28, which is the end of chapter 7. I'm not going to read all of this out loud in your hearing. I hope you have Bibles or tablets or some way to have the Word of God in front of you. I'm going to read part of it, and then we'll try and pick up some of the rest as we go deeper into the Word. But let's look at the book of Hebrews today. Chapter 6, verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of hearing what you have to tell us today. We thank you that you have caused your word to be a light for us, to shine on our path, to show us how to walk. We thank you that your word enters into our hearts to encourage us and to bear forth fruit of faith in our lives, Lord God. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come, be our teacher this morning. Lead us into a revelation of Jesus. Let revival begin with us wherever we are, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We have hope today. All around the world, people worry and wonder when things are going to get better. These are turbulent times, and things that people have looked to for security and hope just a year ago no longer seem to be so stable. Some wonder if there is any hope, but we have hope today. Hope is powerful. People who've gone through great disasters often tell us it was their hope that helped them survive. They made it through because they did not give up hope. But when all hope is lost, hearts are faint and hands grow weak. We cannot survive without hope. People put their hope in many things. Some put their hope in a person or a political system. Some put hope on a job or winning lottery ticket. Sometimes they're disappointed. But we have a hope that anchors us far above the twists and turns of our troubled times. We have a hope that does not disappoint. It's a better hope. It's an eternal hope. It is a hope that draws us near to God. Our hope has a face and a name, and that name is Jesus. We're continuing our study in the book of Hebrews. This book was written to people who were facing unprecedented change in their world and unprecedented challenges to their faith. Yet the message of Hebrews offers them and offers us a promise of hope for better things, for confidence, strength, and the victory to overcome all obstacles and opposition if we will hold firmly to our hope. Last week we learned that because Jesus is in heaven for us, we have open access to God's throne of grace to find and receive anything we need. We learned that the knowledge of Jesus, the Son of God, is the joy and power of the Christian life. Confident faith is based on what we know about Jesus. We learned that the basic teachings we first knew about Jesus are a foundation for us to build on. We learned that solid food is for the mature and that immaturity is not an option. Today we're going to press forward to maturity and find in the book of Hebrews what we need to help us overcome the challenge of our times and to draw near to God in a new and powerful way. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary, behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews wants the people who read this letter to have hope. He encourages them with the truth that God's promises are strong and guaranteed. God cannot lie. Hope in his promises will never fail. There is a hope in front of us, just waiting for us to reach out and take hold of it and claim it as our own. In everyday language, hope commonly is used to mean a wish. And its strength is the strength of the person's desire, as if we could change our circumstances just by wishing enough and hoping enough. But in the Bible, hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in his faithfulness. Now, the Hebrews who first read this letter were in a place where they weren't sure where to put their hope. They were used to finding security in the familiar tradition of the Jewish community and in things they read in the Old Testament about Abraham and Moses and Aaron and God's covenant and the sacrifices for sin. But now the things that they hoped in weren't working so well for them. All of the first Christians were Jewish. And in the early days of the church, the believers continued to worship side by side with their Jewish brethren. They were tolerated. They were considered to be Jews who just happened to believe in Jesus. But over time, this changed until they were no longer accepted or tolerated. They were ostracized from their community. They were persecuted and attacked by their neighbors. They found themselves having to choose between what they believed and what the culture told them was true. It would have been so easy for them just to go back, return to the old ways, and the old hope they had in Abraham, the temple, the priesthood, and sacrifices. So the writer of Hebrews tells them, don't be afraid that you've lost out because you've come to believe in Jesus. Don't be afraid that you've lost out on the covenant of God and the ministry of God and the promises God made to Abraham. Don't be afraid that you've lost that, because we have a better hope. It's stronger and it's based on better promises. God has placed a better hope right in front of you. Just reach out and take it. And we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary. Well, you guys know what an anchor is. When a sailing ship encounters a storm, the sailors tie a rope to an anchor, and they lower the anchor down to the bottom of the water where the rocks are strong and solid. And the anchor is tied off to the ship so that the ship doesn't drift away from safety and the winds and the waves can't push it onto a reef and it be destroyed. Hope is like an anchor for our souls. Real hope ties our life to something solid so we don't get battered by the storms or drift around helplessly. That's why it's so important to know where our hope lies. Our hope lies in a very special place beyond the veil. The veil was the curtain that divided the tabernacle into two parts, the part where the people were and the part where God's glory lived. It kept them separated. There's no place that's better, safer, more secure, more powerful, more holy, and more full of God's glory and presence than the other side of the curtain. And that's where our hope lies. Our soul, our future is safe and secure because it's tied to that anchor that is beyond the veil. We have a better hope today, and that hope has a name, and the name is Jesus. Jesus is our hope and our anchor because he's gone through the curtain ahead of us. Jesus is a better hope because he's our high priest forever, just like Melchizedek. Now, the Jewish Christians who read the book of Hebrews before us probably didn't understand what was meant by Melchizedek. But they did know all about the Levitical priesthood and what that meant. Now, for us in our world today, we don't very much think about priests and high priests. So I just want to take a couple of minutes and give you a fast tour of the Old Testament and the history of Israel. To refresh our memory, we'll start in Genesis, we'll go to the book of Revelation. But to understand the story of the Bible that is at the background of all this, we will start in Genesis. Humanity was in trouble. We were in darkness, without hope and without God in the world. We were cut off from his glory. This separation goes back to the first part of Genesis and the first people and the first sin. When God began to initiate his plan to restore us, he started with one man, Abraham. God revealed himself to Abraham and promised Abraham that someday his descendants would outnumber the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. And the Bible says today, every one of us who has come to God through faith in Christ is one of Abraham's descendants. Abraham's family grew until eventually it became 12 tribes. And the 12 tribes went to Egypt. And when God brought them out again, they were a nation. And God chose this one nation out of every nation in the whole world to reveal himself. The nation of Israel would be God's people. He would be their God. He would show them his glory. And then from that one nation, out of the 12 tribes, one tribe, God chose one tribe, the tribe of Levi, to be the priests. Levi was the ancestor of Moses and his brother Aaron. And when Moses built the tabernacle, Aaron became the first high priest. From that time on, only Levi's descendants, through Aaron, were allowed to be priests. That's why in Hebrews, the priesthood is sometimes just referred to as Levi or Aaron. The priest's role was to be the people's representative before God, to bring gifts to God, to offer sacrifices, and to intercede for the sins of the people. But God's glory stayed behind the curtain. Only one priest, just one person from one tribe, from one nation in the whole world, on one day of the year, was allowed to go through the curtain into the holiest place where God's presence dwells. That was the hope and the heritage of the Jewish people. They were the people who had a covenant with the living God. They were the people who had the laws and the temple and the priesthood. Their connection to God was through the high priest. The high priest had to be from the tribe of Levi, passed down through through Aaron from generation into generation in genealogical succession. It was solid, it was consistent, it was historical, it was tradition, and they put their trust in it. And that's the historical context in which we see the writer of Hebrews tell the believers that they have a better hope in Jesus, because Jesus is a better high priest than what they've known before. But Jesus is not the kind of priest they knew. He's not a priest in the order of Aaron. He's a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. In this passage, the writer is referring to a promise found in Psalm 110. It's a psalm of David. And in verse 4, God makes a promise that says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." First of all, who is God talking to? Is he making a promise to David? Well, he isn't, and we know he isn't making a promise to David, because Jesus himself taught us how to interpret this psalm. I think that's a remarkable thing. I just love it. One day people were talking to Jesus, and Jesus asked the question. He says, "The Messiah, whose son is he?" And in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus quotes from Psalm 110, where it says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." That's in the first verse. And then Jesus says, this psalm means that the Lord God is telling the Son of God, who is Lord also, to sit at his right hand. And Jesus is saying that he himself is the Messiah, and he is the Son of God. So we know that Psalm 110's promises, all of them, are for Jesus, because Jesus himself tells us that. God promised Jesus he would be a high priest forever, just like Melchizedek. After I'm done this message, you're all going to be able to pronounce the word Melchizedek. That's going to be great. Now, Melchizedek. All the readers are reading Hebrews. Melchizedek, who? Melchizedek is a person who's only mentioned twice in the whole Old Testament. He's mentioned the one time in Psalm 110, which we just read, and he's mentioned once in Genesis 14 in a space of only three verses. Now, Genesis 14 starts off with a very exciting story, how Abraham leads a squad of 318 handpicked men on a daring midnight raid to rescue his nephew Lot, who's being held hostage by four kings and their armies. Abraham defeats the armies. He comes back with Lot and many other people he's also set free. And he comes back with a huge amount of goods and supplies that he has looted from the kings. And on his way home from the battle, Abraham is met by Melchizedek, who is a priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and Abraham gives Melchizedek 10% of the plunder. Then we don't hear about Melchizedek again until Psalm 110. And then we don't hear about him again until we get to the book of Hebrews, where we hear a lot about him. We don't know where Melchizedek came from. And we don't know what happened to him. He's such a mysterious figure that some theologians have developed very interesting theories and controversial theories about Melchizedek. But the writer of Hebrews is not interested in those theories, because he's not trying to put our focus on Melchizedek. He's not trying to teach us a theology about who Melchizedek was. He's trying to put our focus on Jesus. Melchizedek is important for what he illustrates about Jesus. And what Melchizedek illustrates is that Jesus is a high priest who's a better hope for us than the high priests who descended from Aaron. Jesus was a descendant of Judah through David. He was not from the tribe of Levi. So he could not qualify to be a high priest unless he belonged to a different order of priesthood that was even older and greater than Aaron's. That is the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a high priest of God Most High. That's Jehovah God. Yahweh. And he was a high priest of God Most High long before Levi and Aaron were ever born. And his priesthood was so great that even Abraham bowed to receive his blessing. Abraham, the man blessed by God, bowed to receive a blessing from Melchizedek. And he gave Melchizedek a tithe offering, which shows that Abraham believed that Melchizedek ranked on a higher spiritual level than he did. The writer of Hebrews points out that Melchizedek is like Jesus in a number of ways. Melchizedek was not only a priest, he was a king. And Jesus, the Son of God, is the king, who after he washed our sins, sat down on God's throne and was crowned with glory and honor. Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness, and he was the king of Salem, which means king of peace. Jesus is the righteous king, and he's the ruler who brings us peace. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, 3, it says, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. When you read the Old Testament, particularly when you're in the books of Leviticus and Numbers, you will read a lot of genealogies. So-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat someone else, who became the father of so-and-so, who begat, and on and on and on. You can see just how important genealogy was to the people of Israel. It would have been very strange for them to read about an important king and priest without being told about his ancestry. But Melchizedek just shows up, and we're not told anything about his family tree. And to the writer of Hebrews, he says, it's just like he never had a mother or father. And in that way, he resembles the Son of God, who has no beginning, and also existed before creation and before time. We don't learn when Melchizedek died, but Psalm 110 tells us he is a priest forever. So he resembles Jesus, the Son of God, who defeated death. Jesus is, and he lives forever. Jesus' qualification as priest is not based on genealogy. It's based on the power of an indestructible life. And that's why there will only ever be one high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Because the qualification is, you have to have defeated death. And only Jesus has done that. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham and Levi. Jesus is greater than Abraham and Levi. And that's the point of Hebrews chapter 7. It's not that we would come away with our heads crammed with facts about Melchizedek, but that we would come away being more in awe of Jesus and have more faith and hope in him. That we would know Jesus and understand who he is today and the ministry he has for us today. And that we would trust him more and be assured that everything we need is in Jesus. There's a principle of biblical interpretation that says the first time something is established in Genesis, it forms a pattern that defines and interprets future developments. For example, in Genesis, God marries Adam to Eve. One man, one woman, for a lifetime. And they become the pattern by which male and female relationships will be judged for all time. Now, because Melchizedek is the first high priest mentioned in Genesis, he becomes the pattern for what a true high priest really looks like. And that makes Jesus a priest who is superior to Aaron and his priesthood. But God also gives a promise in Psalm 110, which happens after Aaron's priesthood is established. And that shows that Jesus' priesthood is meant to completely replace the Levitical priesthood and make it obsolete. I got an amen. Thanks for all the amens I got on Facebook last week. I really appreciated them. I read them all. Thank you. So you can do that again because we can hear you. The Holy Spirit can hear you. Back in Hebrews chapter 5, we read, every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Jesus, the Son of God, is in heaven to represent us to God. Although we haven't been righteous, Jesus, the Son of God, our priest, presents us to God clothed in his righteousness. When we're weak, our priest Jesus brings us into God's presence to get the help we need. Once we're saved, God brings us into a new life. And it's a life that we cannot live by our own strength and power. We've been born again into a new life, and the only way we can live it is in God's presence, in close fellowship with Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the ministry Jesus offers us as our high priest. We need it today, and we need it tomorrow. We saw in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus was a merciful and faithful high priest who serves God on our behalf. And we saw in Hebrews chapter 4, he's a caring priest who can empathize with our weaknesses. We see in chapter 6 that Jesus is better because he entered the inner sanctuary behind the curtain ahead of us. Jesus, our priest, opens heaven to us, not just one day a year, but every day. Our lives are not tied down to this earth. They are secured in heaven. And we know, if we know that Jesus went into the inner sanctuary ahead of us, then we know we're invited to join him there. Jesus is better because he replaces the old law that Aaron served with a better law. The old law was always killing us, but the new law of the Spirit in Jesus gives us life. In Hebrews 7:18, we read, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. The old law kept us apart from God. It established a curtain. We're on the outside. God's glory is on the inside. It kept us apart from God. Jesus is better because he brings us into God's presence. The old law set up the curtain to keep us out of the holy place, but Jesus went through the curtain into the inner sanctuary to open a way for us to draw near to God. Jesus is better because he's the guarantor of a better covenant. The people in the old system became priests without any oath, but Jesus is our high priest because God swore an oath and promised him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. We have this as a guarantee. God won't change his mind. Jesus will never fail. We are his, and he is ours forever. Praise the Lord. Jesus is better because he has a permanent priesthood. The previous priesthood was constantly interrupted because they needed to replace the priests who had died. But Jesus is eternal. He lives forever, and he's a priest forever. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, it says, Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In chapter 7, we read, because Jesus lives forever, he's able to save us completely and totally. We have a total salvation, not a part salvation, and that's a wonderful thing, because that's what we need. Jesus is better, because he never stops making intercession for us. Hebrews says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus knows what you're going through. Jesus cares for you. Jesus is looking out for you. Jesus is watching to make sure you do not stumble or fall. Jesus is before God in the Holy of Holies in heaven, declaring before God that you belong to him. Jesus is a better priest because no matter what, Jesus is never going to stop standing up for you. He's never going to stop defending you, and he's never going to stop pouring out blessings for you. And so the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is exactly the kind of priest we need. He says this in verse 26. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day by day. I just want to point this, a great thought, isn't it? We know that Jesus is in heaven ministering as a great high priest, but there's something Jesus is not doing in heaven. He's not offering sacrifices. I think that's important we get it. Jesus is in heaven, a high priest, but he's not offering sacrifices. And it says here why. It says he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus is better than the priests appointed by the law because they had limitations. But Jesus has no limitations. The law appointed people who needed to offer sacrifices for their own sins, and they had to keep offering them over and over again. But Jesus offered one sacrifice that's good for every person for all time. If you're wondering if the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross is good for you, there's the answer. It is. His one sacrifice was so great and so amazing. It covered every man, woman, and child who had ever been born and will ever be born in the history of the world. And it covers you and it covers me. We have a sacrifice and we have a priest. Jesus offered one sacrifice that's good for every person for all time. The law appointed frail human beings to represent us to God, but the oath appointed the Son of God who sits on the throne of all power forever. He's a better priest and a better hope. And we have a hope today that's solid, stable, and secure. It's a better hope that makes us draw near to God. You'll experience challenges when you try to live for God, but be encouraged by the hope that Jesus, your high priest, is interceding for you, sending the Holy Spirit to help you, and bringing you into the sanctuary where God's glory dwells. An anchor can also be a focal point that keeps us locked on target. If we want our soul to be secure in spite of the world and its problems, then our focal point needs to be someplace else other than the world. Wherever we believe our hope lies, that will be our focal point. If our life is focused on the things of this world, then our hope will be in the temporary things of this world. If your soul is anchored here on earth, then when the earth shakes, your soul will be shaken. If your hope is anchored on systems or people, then when those systems or people fail, you will lose your security. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. But if you have run to God and said that he's your only hope, and that your focal point is on eternal things, and your soul is anchored with Christ in heaven. If our hope is in heaven with Jesus, then that's where we will focus our attention. Jesus is our better hope, who has taken all of our life and all of our concerns and all of our needs and hopes and dreams, and he has carried them with him beyond the veil into the holy place where God's glory lives. And that is where we are safe. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus today. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that today we know that you're in heaven for us, and that you're standing up for us and interceding for us without fail so that we can be safe. Lord, will you please turn our minds to Jesus, that you cause us to set our hearts on heavenly things rather than earthly things, that we might find spiritual strength from heaven to live a heavenly life here while we serve you on earth, O Lord God. Lord God, bring us that revelation of Jesus that will strengthen us and encourage us to know that whatever is going on, things will be better because we have a hope in you, Lord God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Now unto him who was able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen and amen.